Well, we come to a very interesting passage in James, and for most of us who have either read the book of James or studied it in some way are very familiar with this passage. And I have entitled today's message called The Context of Temptation. The Context of Temptation. This series that we've been going through deals with the whole idea of faith. And for us as believers of the faith, for those that claim to believe in something, that indeed we demonstrate that faith out of faithfulness, if you will. That is the thrust of the book of James, is that those who would claim to be of the faith live lives of faithfulness to what they believe. And indeed, for us as Christians, I think quite honestly, this is something that this world, quite frankly, is longing to see in some regard. Longing to see that the claims of the Christian faith be lived out and demonstrated in those who hold to such claims. And indeed, with all of the claims that go on that we adhere to as believers, there is a tremendous level of challenge and difficulty with it all. Indeed, God's Word tells us that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. It's very difficult in this day and age, not so much for we as Americans today, but it's getting harder and harder indeed, that to stand for the Christian faith demands a level of adversity and trial. And I think with all that adversity and difficulty and trial, what people are longing to see is those that claim to be of the faith be faithful to the faith. James isn't certainly encouraging that. But we look at this passage this morning, we're dealing with the derivative or the origin of temptation, where it all comes from. And it's interesting, we play this out, honestly, in our minds, don't we? Of where the blame goes to for what's happened in our lives or what we've found ourselves involved in. And I honestly think if you're really to reduce this down, you know, this is not something that starts at 20 years of age or 40 years of age or further. It starts right at the very beginning, this idea of guilt and conviction. Quite honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us don't really enjoy this whole idea of guilt and conviction and dealing with that in our lives. We don't like it when we have made a mistake or fault and we have to fess up to it, do we? It's not something fun that we readily enjoy. As a matter of fact, our children learn often at the wicked age of 2 or even younger, to not acknowledge their wrongdoings or mistakes. Can I get a witness on that? Oh, I remember a time, I've got to share this. I told my wife about this illustration that I'm about to give, and she raised her eyebrows at me, and she's like, "You better be careful with this, Ethan." Oh, I'm going to be careful with it this morning here, okay? But I remember a point in time we had gone to a friend's house of ours from our church, and our children were just young. Simon and Eva were the only two I think we had at that point, and they were around 2 to 3 years of age. And, you know, we were at our friend's house just enjoying a good time together. And, you know, I remember the verse in Scripture, Romans 6:23, it says, "For all have sinned," right? Many of you know that verse. All have sinned. The translation there means all have missed the mark, if you will. It's almost as if like God has put a target right there for us to point to or to shoot something at, whatever the case may be. And all of us have missed the bullseye, have missed the mark there. Well, I can tell you that while we were there at our friend's house, Simon had to use the bathroom while we were there. And I can quite frankly say he missed the mark while he was there at the bathroom, okay? And many of us have all been there. And it was so interesting to see the mannerism and response that was given there as the husband and father that was there, whose house we were at. He walked over to Simon and he leaned down over and took him into the bathroom and said, "Simon, did you do this?" And Simon kind of looked up at him and gave that real quick response. He didn't hesitate at all, by the way. He looked up at him and he said, maybe you did in it all. And he was so, it was amazing to stop and think about. At 2 years of age, he was ready and able to recognize his fault, but wasn't willing to acknowledge it and would happily lay the blame to somebody else. Isn't that what we do, people? This is what our tendency is. We don't like it when our faults and our failures and our mistakes are revealed, because we have to deal with it. We have to fess up to it. Even as adults, many of us, most of us maybe, have not matured in this area and are always ready to pass the blame onto someone else. I can remember where before coming here, I worked in the factory for 12 years, and it was simply amazing to watch as the manager would go down the assembly line and look at it all, and he would inspect all the different products that were being built, and he would find a mistake all the way down at the end of the assembly line. And it was amazing the process that he had to go back through each different department, almost every individual, just to find who it was that made the mistake in this area. Guess what? Often he didn't find it because nobody would fess up to it. Nobody was willing to accept the blame and take responsibility for it because they didn't want to confront their own conviction and guilt. That's how we are, aren't we? Oftentimes, that's how we as human beings tend to respond to circumstances or situations in our lives. Look at what James says here in this passage in verse 12. He says, in verse 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Oftentimes in our lives, when going through a particular trial or struggle that we face, whether on a constant basis or on a circumstantial one, we know how hard it can be to deduce the origin and nature of what we may be facing at a given moment in time. I have found that many people who proclaim no such belief in the existence of God find it very easy to blame God when bad or terrible things happen in their lives or in their world. Can I get a witness on that? So true, isn't it? I think of what took place, oh boy, in 9/11 here. I can't even count back how many years now. It's been too long in some ways for me to calculate. And when you stand up here in front of people, it's just hard to do math, quite frankly, in it all. But I remember just seeing some who went to be people of prayer to others who went to being people who didn't even have or recognize any acknowledgement toward God Himself were readily available to blame God for what happened. And they asked the age-old question, how could a loving God let this take place? How could a loving God allow so much suffering and torment to occur? And folks, that becomes a difficult question to answer in some regard, and quite frankly, in another regard, it becomes a very easy question to answer. God's not responsible for the horrible, terrible crises that occur in our world. Man is, because of sin. Plain and simple. Man does wrong. Man does bad things. They're the ones who are responsible. They are. If anything, God is the one who is taking the wrong that is being done and utilizing it to do something good and grand and marvelous with it. And in that, we ought to be not blaming or doubting God, but we ought to be rejoicing and glorifying God because He's willing to do so. Often this sends the plunge of disarray even further as a frustrated and faithless mankind strips himself of any shed of light or opportunity of hope beyond his crisis. Profoundly as one strives to deny God of his control and existence through their own difficulty and delusion, God is still God. And He remains ever loving and merciful to us even in our most undeserving state. Wow. Stop and think about that. Stop and think about the times for you and I don't know about you, but there are times when I have failed my God, that I have forsaken Him, and how marvelous it is that He never forsakes me. Stop and think about all the ones that He has created that have denied Him, not willing to recognize and give Him glory and honor and praise. And instead of being a God of condemnation, He is ever moved with compassion upon His creation, ready and willing to receive them unto Himself. I think of the example of David. David was a man who is regarded as one who is right after God's own heart. That his character and his testimony and his walk was one that in consummation reflected the very heart of God in it all. And yet David was not a perfect man, folks. David had committed a crime in which he had gone and slept with another man's wife. And then in order to cover his tracks in it all, he had this man murdered so that he didn't have to face the repercussions of his own sin, and it further made things worse in the process. Thanks be to God for a man like Nathan who was willing to go to David and tell him his sin and force him to and encourage him to recognize and fess up to his convictions and make it right. But David, just like you and I, didn't want to go there at first. Would have rather just hid it all underneath the rug. Would have rather just let it stay over here stagnant. And maybe it'll somehow through a compilation of dust disappear. That's how you and I tend to be sometimes. Profoundly, even the greatest Christian is not exempt from such. How amazing it is to see those times when we ourselves have done things to take God off the throne in our lives, rejecting Him and doing everything contrary to what He would desire for us, and clearly what He knows to be best for us. You can put Matthew 6:8 down for that. And God in His mercy still surrounds us with the presence of His love, extending it to us, even running to embrace us with His love and clothe us with His character once again. Can I get a witness on that? I'm reminded of the prodigal son, folks. How amazing it is to hear that story, and it still grips my heart every time. To think of that son who had gone away, rejecting the father's will, rejecting that relationship that he had with the father, and went and done his own thing. And this young man comes to his senses and decides to return. The father is not moved with judgment and reprimand towards his child. As a matter of fact, what's so marveling there is the father isn't even about his daily business, doing all of his responsibilities and all that concerns his mind, but rather he is looking for his child to return. And I'm moved by such power and love in all of this. Because the father sees his son in the distance. He knows his son so well that even though the unique details and specifics of his physical appearance aren't yet in view, he knows that that is his son. And he runs to him. And he embraces him. And he clothes him. Oh, folks, it's a beautiful picture of God's love for you and I. And thanks be to God that His love is unending. Thanks be to God that He is one that sees us afar off, runs to us and embraces us with His love. Of all the times that we fail and reject our King and Lord, Hebrews 13:5 tells us, "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise! What a powerful principle for you and I to hold on to and to cleave to and cherish in every way. We serve a God who, having every right and ability to judge and bring justice to those who deny Him, as well as those who would blame Him, stands not with an iron fist of vengeance and wrath ready to condemn, but He is a God who is giving ample opportunity throughout the course of each person's life with an outstretched hand and invitation to express His love and forgiveness. Our God cries out even to the vilest of sinners to come to Him, to find rest and hope Isn't that wonderful, folks? I don't care if you're a child and the worst thing you've done is stolen a cookie from the cookie jar. I don't care if you're one who's committed crimes such as murder and thievery and all those different things that would just shock each and every normal individual. God says, I love you. And if you will just but come to me, I will embrace you with my love. Give you hope. Give you life in all that it was meant to be and designed to be. You see, folks, we as God's creatures were not designed to be away from God. We were designed with an innate void in our lives to be in that it can only be filled with a relationship with God. We can try to fill that void and that hunger with all the different things that this world has to offer, and I can tell you, plain and simple, it won't work. The richest and wealthiest and most prosperous and most popular people in this world have tried to do so. And many of them have been left with nothing but futility and depravity and misery because nothing fills the void. Nothing satisfies. We were designed to have a relationship as creatures with our Creator, plain and simple. And our God longs for it. Our God cries even to the vilest of sinners. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I have found that many Christians or people in general, if they do not blame God for their mistakes and misery, they will choose to some other outside source, sometimes spiritual, to lay charge to their sin. Interestingly, it was Adam who blamed God for giving him the woman that caused him to fall. Do you remember that story? Isn't that funny? Unique to think, well, it started all right in the garden. You gave me the woman, God. It's your fault. Some of us would still say that today, maybe. I don't know. Even further, as God went to Eve, she gave the typical response that most people give in some form or fashion when they are faced with the exposure of their sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. If I were to put it in today's terms, I've been there. I've heard many children say it. I said it when I was a kid. We probably, all of us have, oh, mommy and daddy, it wasn't me. It was the devil that made me do it. Yeah, how well does that work? It doesn't, does it? We've been there. We don't like to confront and confess what we've failed and what we've made mistake in. Isn't it marveling, folks, by the way? When we are finally willing to do what is right, to acknowledge our faults, to take responsibility for our actions. It's like the load has been lifted off, isn't it? We walk around with this on our shoulders all the time, and it continues to just weigh us down more and more. And we're trying to hold on to it and hide it at the same time so others don't see, or so that we won't be exposed and embarrassed in some way. That's not the Christian life, folks. If you're living that way in your life right now, this day, you're missing out on the life that God ultimately has for you. It's holding you back. It's hindering your walk. God says, take my yoke, it is light and easy. You shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, but we like to carry it around. Interesting. Adam and Eve demonstrated for us what all of us as God's creation will do when our backs are against the wall and the truth is revealed. The propensity of mankind is to scramble and to lay blame to whoever or whatever we could or would that would present us guiltless before our accusers. It's interesting. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Many of you know this verse. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know, there's another verse in Scripture In the book of Proverbs. Now, I got to paraphrase it here because it's hard to meditate and think while I'm up here a little bit. But the wicked run when none pursue. Remember that verse? The wicked run when none pursue. It's interesting. I remember my daughter, Eleanor, when she was really little. And, you know, we could be sitting in the living room and the kids are all playing with toys or whatever it may be. And, you know, it may have been that Simon had a particular toy or Eva had a particular toy that they were playing with and they set it down and they were playing with something else, totally distracted by whatever that was. And Eleanor would come, she may take something, and all of a sudden she would just, as a blur, take off running out of the room. And we're left in confusion because we didn't know what happened. The wicked flee when none pursue. They know that they're guilty, so they're going to get away if they can, and they're going to try and run. That's what we do, don't we? We like to run. We like to grab whatever we can, and get if we can get away with it, we will. It's amazing. You know, I think about even further, we look at this bound that is put in place, that God has put there. That no matter what we do, whether good or bad, we're going to face the consequences for that action or decision that is made. We can't avoid it. And it's amazing, this world, they're trying to do that. They're trying to put all these things in place, all these protocols or all these institutions that will legitimize you to be able to go and practice whatever your heart's desire, and then you can have some procedure done, whatever it may be, and you don't have to avoid and deal with the consequences or the repercussions of all of that. Guess what? You still will. And I believe in some regard that as we look at that consequences for our actions, God has put it in place there not to bring just some type of difficulty or to keep us from enjoying life the way we want to, but it is there to guide us in it all. It is an expression of God's love to help us realize that what we need most in life is not a liberty to sin, but a relationship with Him. Plain and simple. I think more than anything, what this world wants to see in this thing we call Christianity, too, folks, is not perfect people. There's enough of those walking around, let me tell you. Not perfect people, but imperfect people of faith who are humble. Can I say that again? Imperfect people of faith who are humble. You know, I remember when I was a kid and I would listen to my pastor preach, I thought he was just an amazing individual, that he was far above, in some regard, me or anybody else sitting in the pews, that he stood on top of this pedestal of perfection, if you will, as he declared God's word. I can tell you right now, I stand in that position today, and it's a humbling position every day to stand in, folks. Because I'm not worthy to do what I do for the Lord. But He makes me worthy by His shed precious blood for me. And as I confess my sins to Him, He then looks down upon His child who is repentant and willing to humble himself and be an individual of faith. And He says, that's one I can use. You see, God doesn't need perfect people. He needs people that are humble before Him. I think it is in Micah, or God writes, He has showed thee, O man, what is acceptable in His sight, but to do justly and walk humbly with thy God. Let me give you some tools here as we go down through this. What's true is that what we see going on around us is clearly a direct reflection of what is taking place in the spiritual. Indeed, as there is mistakes and faults and sins in place, you know, there may not be this desire to blame Satan for it all, but indeed, satanic forces are at work through it all. What occurs in the physical, I do believe, is a direct reflection of what is going on in the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Folks, there's a spiritual battle going on. And if these satanic forces can get you distracted, get you discouraged, get you to reject in some form or fashion your relationship with the Lord, guess what? He's got you. He's hindered your work that God is doing in your life. You've lost somewhat of your testimony. You've become ineffective. And that's what He wants, folks. That's what He wants. Mankind is not justified in his disposition simply because his disposition exists, though, neither. It was Ravi Zacharias that said, every man is born with a sinful disposition. But just because he has such a disposition does not give him the right or liberty to practice that disposition. Folks, the world is saying something totally different. They say, oh, this is the feelings that you have. This is the way that you are. This is what you want to indulge in. Then you need to go and do that. You're right just because you want to do that in your own mind. Morality becomes subjective then. Morality becomes relative. I will never forget the quote by Ernest Hemingway in one of my sociology classes in secular school. His quote was, "What is moral is what feels right at the time." Can you imagine a society that is dictated by that statement, folks? If we did entirely what was right in our own minds, guess what? The book of Judges is a good example for that. One of the phrases in the book of Judges that you'll see throughout the scriptures is, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The book of Judges is a book of what not to do, folks. It's judges. It's judgment. These people did whatever they wanted, and as a result, they faced severe punishment for it. Don't go there, okay? I mean, you can go there and read the book, but don't do what those people do, okay? Got to make that clear across the board there. James says in chapter 1 here, in verse 14 and 15, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so the context of this temptation, folks, if we're real and honest with ourselves, and I believe that most all of us would agree here, is that it is not found or rested in the person of God, nor does it find origin from a human standpoint in the person of Satan, but it directly comes through the depraved conscious heart of man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. It didn't come through Satan. It didn't certainly come from God Himself. It was through man that man sinned. Let me give you the happy part of all of this now. Because even though we come to this point where we're willing to recognize, okay, this is my fault. And can I, let me just go on a rabbit trail a little bit because I have some time. I'm looking back at the clock there with it all. Because here's one thing I think of with all of this. Because I think we as Christians sometimes will manipulate and confuse the idea of suffering for Christ and just facing the consequences of our actions, folks. You might not be indulged or living in some particular type of sin, but maybe you're not living the way you should in your life for the Lord. And you're wondering why all these things are happening in your life. And I hear individuals say, oh, we're just going through some type of testing right now. No. You're being challenged to get back in a right relationship with God right now. And you're facing the consequences for your actions here. God is utilizing what you are going through as an instrument to draw Him back to yourself so that you can be a people of faith who are completely faithful in your faith. Wow. I had to get that out there. Thankfully, God gives us the tools and resources along with the guidance of His Spirit to overcome any temptation or trial that we may face. The Word of God itself is essential as a tool that reinforces the constant of God's presence, plan, and provisions for what we endure in our lives. Let me give you these three things, give you some verses for these three things. Here, we're going to look at His provisions here this morning. We're going to look at His presence. And we're going to look at His plan very briefly here. His provisions can be found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Listen to these passages here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, sometimes we may wonder why we get ourselves in the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we tend to wonder, well, it's just what I struggle with, and how could I ever overcome this? Guess what, folks? God's given you every resource available to overcome it. The question is, are you depending upon the provisions that God has given you to overcome the battles that you are facing? Or are you trying to do it alone, without anything? Because I can tell you right now, when you're doing it alone, when you're not walking with the Lord the way you should, when you're not focusing and meditating on the things of God, you're focusing and meditating on other things in your life, and you will walk astray every time. Can I get a witness on that? He gives us His presence, if that weren't enough. Colossians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful." I love that right there. You know, some of us go through things in our lives and we think, oh, there's nobody that could ever go through what I'm going through right now. This is just so unique, and I'm going through this and nobody knows what I'm facing. Well, guess what? You're not alone, even though you might think so. Elijah thought he was alone in what he was going through. Guess what? God had to convince him that he wasn't, folks. There is no temptation, rather the word translates there, adversity or trial. There is no trial in this life that is unusual or unique. This is life, folks. It's not a flat playing field. It's up and down. We've got valley experiences, we've got mountaintops, and we've got dark caves that we go through. Thank God it's not this even plane, because it would get awful boring after a while. But in the midst of those valley top moments, in the midst of those mountaintop moments or down in the valley, His presence is there. He is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6 says, "Fear not nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." We have His provisions. We have His presence. We also have His plan. You know what? One of the neat things is I do believe that as God works out His plan in each of our lives, there's good things in it all that we face, and there's difficulties and there's bad things that we face. But God is utilizing it, I believe, not at the expense of His child. Because certainly as a parent, as we see the reflection of that in our own lives as parents, we would never bring some sense of harm to our own children just for the sheer enjoyment or pleasure. And I would hope not. There's some pretty morbid people out there that do that, sad to say. But we never want to bring harm. And I don't believe that a loving God desires to bring harm to us, His children. But He will utilize the circumstances, just as a parent will allow his child to go through certain things to train them and to teach them, to prepare them for life. You know, you think of the simple example of children riding bikes with training wheels. They ride those bikes with those training wheels for so long, and then it's time to take the training wheels off. And usually, by the first time, it doesn't go so well, does it, folks? Usually, you take those training wheels off and you let that child go, and they've forgotten everything that there is about riding a bike all at once there. And they usually tips over or runs into a pole or a wall or something. But it's a training. You're allowing that child to go through those difficulties or those hardships. Not because you don't care, but truly because you do care. And I don't believe that God allows anything to occur in our lives to the expense of His children, but to the benefit of His children. And in the whole time, in the whole process, He is utilizing it to bring glory and honor to Himself. Because as you look at that one whom the Master has molded and shaped through those difficult times and refined, that one, it is now a reflection not of that individual, but a reflection of the Father and the care that He showed. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We can thank God for His provisions. Amen. We can thank God for His presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. And we can thank God for His plan. Because folks, even though it may not be our plan, His plan is better. His plan is better. He knows what is best for us. We can trust the Father. Because what He knows is best, but also because He loves us supremely in every way. Folks, the context of temptation here, we can look at it as something that hinders us in some way. Or we can look at this as an opportunity to demonstrate our faith in a marvelous way. If you look at the last verse that we read here in this passage, look at what it says. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Doesn't seem so profound. It's just a few verses. There are a few words, if you will. But plain and simple, it's this. You're struggling with this. You're dealing with this temptation. Stop. Stop. Stop putting yourself in situations where you will fail and start putting yourself in a right relationship with God where you can demonstrate yourself as a people of faith and not a people of failure this morning. I think this world is longing to see it. I think if we were, as a church, were directly enforcing this in our lives as a body, oh, we would see the marvelous work of our God being done that would motivate us even further to be more indulging in our faith rather than indulging in the things of this world. It's time for us to recognize and acknowledge the nature and origin of our temptation. Allow the work of the Spirit to bridle our hearts and our minds so that we may be people of faith and not of failure for His kingdom and glory. Let me give you one last thing this morning. One of the most premier books of the Bible is the book of Romans. It's actually indicated as the most doctrinal book in all of Scripture. And it's interesting in that passage there, you know, it begins to start out that mankind is guilty before God. Plain and simple. Doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, what class you are, what position in life you may be in. Guess what? We're all sinners. We need a Savior. Plain and simple. Okay? It goes further to declare that the Jews themselves, the chosen people of God, are guilty before Him. Folks, they weren't chosen for salvation. They were chosen to declare salvation to this world. Okay? They're not better. We're not better. We're all on the same equal playing field. All have sinned, the Bible says. It goes further there in chapter 3 and chapter 4, talking about the Gentiles are guilty before God. How beautiful then in chapter 5 it says, "But God," I love that conjunction word right there, "but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know what? It goes further in that book then, and Paul talks about how we are no longer, as believers in Christ, to live in sin. But he balances that because in chapter 7 of that book, he talks about his own struggle as the things he desires to do for the Lord, he struggles with and doesn't do. And the things he doesn't want to do, he does. So how are we to be victorious over this temptation? Folks, we have the provisions of God. We have the presence of God. We have the plan of God. And we have His Spirit to guide us in all three of these areas. You're not out there on your own. God's right with you, folks. If you'll just cling to the Spirit, you'll live a life that look back upon, I do believe, a life where you can give thanks and praise to God for what He's done through you instead of looking back with all kinds of regrets for all the mistakes you've made. James is challenging us as those who claim to be of the faith, be faithful to the faith that we claim for His glory and honor. It's benefiting most especially to you and I. We can't go wrong. We can't go wrong. Paul says in Philippians, "Therefore, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to die to ourselves and live unto Him. We don't lose in any of that. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this challenge today. I thank You for Your word and the power that it holds and how it is not only transforming lives, it continues to change even in our own lives each day. Lord, I thank You for Your presence to us. I thank You that You've given us all the resources and provisions necessary to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to You and benefiting to us, Lord, in every way. Lord, how desperately this world needs to see it. How desperately we need to live it for our own sakes, for Your sake, for this world's sake as well, Lord. Father, equip us. Challenge us this morning. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. See where our loyalties lie. May, Lord, we pray, may our loyalties lie with You and not anything else. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning as Brenda plays?